In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In the fall of 1951, at the age of 29, my grandmother, Eloise, found herself on board a transatlantic ocean liner traveling from New York to Holland. She was going there with her new husband, my grandfather, as he began a year of doctoral study, which required him to spend a few months in the Netherlands before journeying on by ship to Indonesia. He was studying the Indonesian independence movement that saw them break free from Dutch colonial rule, and because the field was brand new, his research required him to be on the ground in those countries. For my grandmother, having grown up in Little Lakewood, Ohio, this meant a journey the likes of which she never could have imagined. The farthest out of the country she had ever traveled was across Lake Erie to her Canadian family's farm in the summers. And now here she was heading to the other side of the world. She knew barely a word of Dutch, and she knew zero Indonesian. And after arriving in Holland, but before boarding the boat to Southeast Asia, she found out she was pregnant. Now, I don't know about you, but if I found out I was pregnant with my first child and was going to spend the next couple months at sea before landing in a country where I didn't know a soul and would have to give birth to that child while there, I would have said, nope. But she didn't say that. She said yes. She got on that boat and spent the middle part of her pregnancy on a ship, no ultrasounds, no doctors, nothing but sky and sea all around. The Mediterranean to the Suez, down around the Gulf of Aden, past Sri Lanka, on to Singapore, before eventually landing in Jakarta. And then flying from Jakarta up to Bandung, another 75 miles away, where she spent the last few months of her pregnancy in the swelter of summer before giving birth to my father on July 3rd, 1952, in a tiny Seventh-day Adventist hospital where he was the only Western baby in the nursery. Now, I know plenty of women have harrowing pregnancy and birth stories, but I find this one quite amazing, courageous, even. But I didn't really appreciate that until Melinda, my wife, and I were enduring our own anxieties while expecting our first child. And on my weekly visits to my grandma at her nursing home over that time, she would recount this story of her own pregnancy in full detail, much of which she remembered because she had captured it in writings from that journey. Now, the woman I knew as Grandma was many things, but until then, courageous was not a word I would have used to describe her. I would have said she was quiet, gentle, meek, mild. It was astonishing to me then that this woman could have done such a thing, but obviously she did. And as I sat there listening to her, I felt kind of ashamed because I never appreciated the quiet courage she showed, never gave her credit for the toughness she must have had in her to endure such a risky endeavor. The fourth Sunday of Advent is focused on another woman whose courage I have spent much of my life underappreciating. Another woman with a precarious pregnancy story whose yes also brought her into situations she neither anticipated nor could control, but who faced them anyway. Mary. A woman who is most often presented as a placid princess robed in blue, but don't let the carols and the fine art fool you. Mary had a toughness, a quiet courage that gave her the strength to say yes to a mission that very well could have cost her life. Because when Gabriel shows up with his famous "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," and starts talking about how she will conceive and have a son, and that he will sit on the throne of David and reign over Israel, and of his kingdom there will be no end, this language would have been sending alarm bells off in Mary's head. Because even if she could get past the curious circumstances of the conception, this meant her son was going to be the long-promised, long-expected Messiah, the one to restore the fortunes of her people. And she is being told that she, a teenage girl from the countryside, had a pivotal role to play in that story. That must have been exciting, confusing, daunting, but it was also going to be dangerous. Because in order for the fortunes of Israel to be restored, that meant the yoke of Roman rule would have to be thrown off, and that meant we're talking about a revolution. And not just a revolution, but a complete inversion of the world order. We hear this outlined in Mary's magnificent Magnificat, that song of exultation that she sings to her cousin Elizabeth, and which we sang in place of our psalm this morning. The proud will be scattered, the mighty will be cast down from their thrones, the rich will be sent away empty, and the lowly, Mary and her people, will be lifted up. But what is left unsaid, and what I believe Mary understood, is that if that revolution was to come, she was going to need to sacrifice her body, her reputation, maybe her pending marriage. She could have been stoned for an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, so she was essentially being asked to put her life on the line so these promises could come true. That is what she is saying yes to. So when she says, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word," I don't see her taking a humble bow with eyes cast demurely to the ground. I see her standing at attention, gathering her strength, rolling back her shoulders, and saying with a full understanding of the weight of her decision, "Okay, I'm in." And that courageous yes is before we even get to the pregnancy itself. And you all, many of you, can tell better than I can, there is nothing meek or mild about carrying a baby. It is dangerous and it is demanding, and this particular pregnancy and birth brought particular challenges as well. A grueling 85-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem at 9 months pregnant, only to have her baby in a barnyard. And if that wasn't bad enough, before long she learns that Herod wants to kill her child, so she and Joseph and the baby need to flee across the desert to Egypt and stay there far from home for who knows how long. If only that were the end of it. But then there is the weight of expectation around this particular child that she must bear, nurturing his abilities while also sheltering him from knowing too much too soon. She does her best, but she still has to endure the soul-shattering heartbreak of watching the very boy she brought into this world tortured and killed. And yet there she is, at the foot of the cross, unwilling to abandon him to his fate alone, letting him know as he turns his gaze down to her that it's okay. Mommy's here. I was late to this understanding of Mary, this appreciation for her courage. and toughness. She has been so romanticized over the ages, it never really crossed my mind to think of her as anything other than a princess. I missed her courage, undervalued her fortitude, just like I did with my grandmother. And perhaps that is because we have been taught to look for courage in a blaze of glory and moments and stories that are big and bold and bloody. Rarely do we glorify the quiet courage that is required to live a life, especially a life of faith. A willingness to say yes to what life throws at you and to face circumstances that are dangerous or scary or painful. But the truth is, we all need courage to make it through this life, to do what is asked of us, especially if we want to do that which is good and right. One of the most famous theologians from the 20th century was a man named Paul Tillich, and one of his most famous books was given over to arguing this very point, that courage was the essential quality needed for life, especially a life of faith. The book was called The Courage to Be, and it just so happens to have been published the same year my grandmother was giving birth to my father in Bandung, showing some of that same courage herself. In it, Tillich argues that, quote, courage is rooted in the whole breadth of human existence and ultimately in the structure of being itself. Because so often we have to act in spite of something which opposes us living out our truest and best selves. For example, this time of year, we talk about things like hope and love and joy and peace. But each of those wonderful things require a certain amount of courage to nurture and maintain. It takes courage to have hope when given so many reasons to despair. It takes courage to embrace joy when we are beset by sadness. It takes courage to love when faced with hate or heartbreak, and it takes courage to fight for peace in a world addicted to violence. Courage is the key to living, especially living faithfully, and not just on the battlefield or some other grand stage, but in the throes of everyday life. We see this in Mary, who, in my Reformed opinion, is one of the most courageous people in the Bible. But we also learn it from the many, many others who, like my grandmother, exhibit this kind of quiet courage in their lives, sometimes on a daily basis and often without notice. And so, when you find yourself quaking in the face of what life has put in your path, you don't need to tell stories of ancient heroes to be inspired. You need only look around. Because I guarantee there are people in your life who are facing down situations and circumstances that give them 1,000 reasons to say no, but who find it in themselves to say yes, and to proceed with a quiet courage, a tender toughness, a faithful fortitude, to live their life with a strength worth celebrating. Toughness, suffering, strength, courage, these sound like words we hear in Holy Week, not Christmas week. But they're right there in the heart of the Christmas story, in the heart of its heroine, without whom none of this would have been possible. After all, where do you think Jesus got those qualities he exhibits on the way to the cross? We talk a lot about what Jesus was given by his Father, but I think when it comes to these things, to his quiet courage, to his faithful fortitude, his strength in suffering. I think he got these from his mom. So while I know that at Christmas we pray for Christ to be born in us anew, this year I think I'll ask for Mary to be born in me as well. Because we are going to need some of her strength, her toughness, her courage to overcome the inevitable anxieties or adversities or afflictions of this life without losing heart or losing hope. We are going to need her courage to say yes to God's call, to walk roads that are risky or rocky, to stand and fight for what is good and right. We are going to need her courage if we are going to be the ones who ultimately bring God's promises to birth. Amen.